Well, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I will be speaking this morning. We're beginning a new series, and it is a series called You Asked For It. So in the next, I don't know what it is, 6, 7 weeks, something like that, we'll be going over some questions. You guys asked maybe 30 or so questions. We tried to cull the ones that seemed like they had the most universal application and answer them, and so we'll be doing that. You really do have an announcement, don't you? What do you want?
Thanks for the invitation.
You're welcome.
Yeah, my wife just reminded me of, we've had some texts recently from the Colmers regarding Bill. He's had real serious surgery this last week, and our last text today indicates that things are not going well. And so he's down at Stanford in the hospital there, so... if we could just pray for him, I think. God, would you have mercy on Bill Colmer as he is in very serious condition after this aneurysm surgery. And so, God, we ask that you would be gracious to bring comfort to Kathy and the family. And above all things, would you in Jesus' name bring healing to Bill. Work your ways gloriously and graciously to that family, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks.
Yeah. I think I was talking about the series. So you guys, we culled your questions, and we came up with some things. Today, I kind of rephrased, and I'll tell you what the original question was in a minute, but I rephrased it to be, how do we know if something is good or bad, or right or wrong in God's eyes? Sometimes that's a really easy question, isn't it? Because Scripture is really, really clear. And maybe it's not easy always to apply what's right and wrong, but we know the answer to what's right and wrong. And other times, it's more complicated, right? The Bible was a book written over 2,000 years ago, and it was written for thousands of years before that. So some of the front-burning issues for them are not exactly front-burning for us anymore. Sacrifice meat to idols, who are the Gentiles, questions like this. We're like, whatever. Can I use TikTok? Should I use that? What's right? That's not in the Bible. They weren't like, 2 TikTok 14 says... It's not how it works. And then it becomes even more complicated because I'm trying to discern answers to the questions that I have, and you might be trying to discern the same answer. And as weird as it could be, you come up with different answers than me sometimes. How irritating is that? Well, fortunately, God's Word does give us clear answers. It gives us guiding principles, and it tells us exactly what we're supposed to do when you and I come up with different answers. And so we're going to study that today in God's Word. We're going to look at that, but let's pray. Father, help me to speak clearly to the truths that you have given to us in your Word as we navigate this question. Father, I pray for a sensitivity to your Spirit to follow him as he empowers me to speak. God, help us all to hear the truths that we need in order to live in ways that result in our greater joy and your greatest glory. Father, I pray where some have been asking for discernment that you would give them discernment today. Father, where difference has created conflict, help love and unity to heal wounds present and past. God, may we know your presence in our lives. May we be people who take full advantage of the opportunity brought to us by the gospel to be in relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to kind of tackle it linearly, or linearly in my own mind, which is sometimes circularly. First, what are some examples of these kinds of questions that are less clear in Scripture? I'll just throw a few of them out there. And then second, what are some biblical principles for coming up with answers to those kind of questions? Then finally, how do we handle that space where we disagree? Okay, so that's our kind of 1, 2, 3, one will go real fast. The original question that we were given was, is gambling wrong? Or what does God think about gambling? Or actually, it could have been advice for gambling because the paper just said gambling. So we just kind of had to fill in from there, and this is what we came up with. But I think it's really helpful for us to ask those kinds of questions because there's a lot of people out there wrestling with various issues. And yours may not be gambling. You're like, I don't care about gambling, but I do need to know if it's appropriate for me to have a beer or a glass of wine. Or should I be watching a rated R movie, PG-13? Or should I be watching movies at all? Should I be drinking coffee at Starbucks? Where should I be drinking? Should I be drinking coffee at all? Should I listen to music? Should I listen to non-Christian music? Should I listen to music at all? Right? We start asking these questions and questions and questions, and you can start, should I use technology? Is technology evil? Is the world going to end? You know, like, I know how the questions go. You get the idea. Now, I want to be clear that just because the Bible doesn't specifically address every issue that you can throw at it doesn't mean that there isn't guiding principles and truths in Scripture that tell us everything we need to know. And when I say need, that doesn't necessarily is everything we want to know, right? So some of you guys are looking for the 10-digit text number to God, so you can ask him whether or not you should eat, you know, bran or oat or whatever it might be with your questions. But Scripture does give us clear instructions on the things that matter in God's sight, the things that we need to know. So when we read the Bible, what do we learn? The Bible is a book about relationship with God. Genesis, Revelation, relationship with God. From the beginning to the end, we read in the Old Testament about the people of God and how they walked with God and had a relationship with God, and they had a covenant, an agreement with God where they would walk this way, and that would make them distinctly God's people because God was about the things that were right and good. And then that was a big hullabaloo if you read the Old Testament some, because they weren't doing what they said that they would do, and that was problematic. And then in the New Testament, we get Jesus. Jesus comes and he lives an example and he gives us a substitution for righteousness. He becomes our substitute for all that behavior of the Old Testament. Jesus becomes that. So that what? We can have relationship with God. It's a thread throughout Scripture. The thing that we get is we get to be in relationship with God. We get to walk with God. So when we're asking a question, should I gamble? Should I drink? Should I do this? Should I do that? It's a good question because ultimately it's not rooted in will you let me in or will you not let me in. That was decided in Jesus, right? But it's how can I walk with you? Because that's the desire of my heart, is to walk with you. So that's the heart behind why we would want to answer a question, what's good and what's bad. So I think there are two tools in Scripture that are especially relevant. The first one is the Bible. So that's a pretty useful tool and discerning what's good and bad. And then the second is the Spirit. We're going to start with the first. The Bible is our authority on what God says is good. So Brad used this scripture. He stole it from me in his Sunday school class. Technically, I stole it from him in first service. But anyway, it's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, the Bible is breathed out by God. That's what Scripture says. So, sometimes you'll hear me make reference, even today I'm going to make a reference to, like, Paul says this in Romans 14 or whatever, Peter says this in 1 Peter, right? Because they are the author that wrote them. But according to Scripture, they were carried along. Those words were breathed out by God. So when we interact with this book, we are getting the very words of God. Men were carried along by God to write down what God wanted them to write down. So it's just an important authority structure to what we're reading here. These aren't like, Paul was a godly guy and he had some suggestions for us. We should check them out. The words of God. The very breathed words of God. And so they're useful. It says, they're useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness. Why? Why are they useful in that way? So that what? You can be equipped for every good work. Now, Christians are allergic to the word good works, are we not? But here's the deal. We're allergic to the idea of good works earning you salvation, allowing you into the presence of God. That's not what good works are about. In fact, that's what Christ is about, the New Testament. That's what we established in the Receive series. So we are justified, we're given the righteousness of God. But we are given that in Christ so that we are enabled to do good works. It's not have to in order to be in relationship. It's want to so that I can walk with God in a way that honors him. So don't be so allergic to it. It's good that we rightly ask these questions. Should I do this or should I do that? Now, there's another potential hurdle we can run into the Bible. How many of you have ever gotten a prescription from a doctor? Anybody? Good. Well, we have a very healthy group here. Very healthy. So when you go to a doctor and you get a prescription, oh, sorry, was that a HIPAA violation? Maybe it was a HIPAA violation that we were doing there. I apologize for the HIPAA violation. They tell you, you know, take Excedrin twice a day when your kids are being loud, right? Whatever, that's their prescription. And there are biblical prescriptive texts, right, where it tells you, you should do this. And it's just a prescription. And it's great because you're like, I know what I should do. So like when you read the Ten Commandments, you're not like, man, should I lie? Shouldn't I lie? Scripture's unclear here. No, it's a don't lie, right? Don't steal. Don't kill. Or murder, technically. There are some very prescriptive texts. Now, Scripture also does something else. It does descriptive text. Now, descriptive text would be like a narrative story, right? Where you're like, they walked on this road, and they went over here, and they went over there, and everyone's like, we all got to go. We got to walk on the road that they walked on. We got to go to the towns that they did. We got to do... That's treating a descriptive text as a prescriptive text. We don't do that, right? We read it as it was intended. It was a story. That author gave us that story with purpose so that we would learn something, often about who God is and what he's done in order to be in relationship with us. But we got to be careful about prescriptive and descriptive texts. When we're looking to God's word for answers, the question is what's right and wrong. We can have the things that are direct, which, like I said, usually is easy, not always an application. Then we have the things that are indirect. So, for instance, in a couple of weeks, I have the topic of some form of cohabitation, or what does God think about marriage, what does God think about sexual relationship before marriage, all that kind of stuff. That should be a fun one, huh? Don't know why I got the ones I got, but... I did. Anyway, Scripture doesn't say thou shalt not cohabitate, right? And so we ask all these questions. Our finances are really tight, and I'm going to live in this room, she's going to live in that room, it's all going to be okay, right? Everything's going to be hunky-dory. And we're like, well, the Scripture doesn't tell me that I can't do that, so I'm going to do that. But how would we answer that question? Well, what I would say is we would answer it with indirect things. What was God's intent for marriage? What's marriage about? What's the relationship about? What's its purpose? How does he describe it? And then the Bible is also pretty clear about God's intent for sexual relationship. What is his intent there? What are the boundaries there? And we take those two principles along with others in Scriptures, and all of a sudden, we can begin to come up with whatever answer I'm going to come up with in a couple of weeks, right? Nobody has it? Okay, I guess I'll keep working on that. Or let's take, for instance, the original question, which was gambling, right? Is gambling wrong? Well, it doesn't say thou shalt not gamble, but in 1 Timothy 6:10, we know that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, right? We know that Proverbs 13:11 and 2 Thessalonians 3:10, well, we can know by reading. I don't know. I'm not saying we all know this like default, but is a desire to get wealth quickly or work, get money without working hard is not something that God loves. So I suppose there are still contexts in which you go, I don't know if that answers my question about gambling. But there are a lot of contexts in which all of a sudden those scriptures inform people who are trying to get rich quick, or who are trying to have provision without work, or who really just want those resources because in the end it's sort of a worldliness for the stuff of this world. Well, now all of a sudden those corollary scriptures are answering my question, is this okay? Now, don't get stuck on my examples, and I know people, our minds in here are automatically like defensive, right? We're like, well, that was my topic, and he didn't address this, this, and that. Forget it. I'm not really addressing those two topics specifically as much as I'm saying we can use corollary related scriptures to help us understand the answer to the question that we're asking. Beyond indirect instructions, we also have the example of Christ, or examples in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus coming to this earth was a beautiful, beautiful opportunity for us to see how to apply Scripture. So when Jesus was speaking about all the rules, the do's and the don'ts of Scripture, the law, he said they were all summed up in two things. You guys know what they are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love God, love others. Those are the things. All that law, which, I mean, we could have saved a lot of tablets or paper or something, but anyway, we're slow learners, and so they had to write it all down like that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like in the real questions that I'm asking, the real hard parts of life? What does it look like? We can look at Jesus and see what it looks like when somebody like the Pharisees are spouting something that's totally wrong in your face, or persecuting you while you're going out and doing a good work, or when someone's hurting on the side of the road that generally doesn't get along well with you, or whatever it might be. All over in Scripture, we get to see how Jesus would love God and love others in really practical ways that should overlap into our lives through his example. Now, while the Word of God is a primary tool for knowing what God desires for us, he left us with a companion to it, right? It blows my mind, and I know I've said this before, but it blows my mind that Jesus said, I have to go. I have to go so that the Spirit can come. He will guide you. That it would be better for the Spirit to come than Jesus to remain blows my mind. But that's what he said. And so he has given us a companion, a guide to help us along this road. And so we can anticipate the help of the Holy Spirit. If you've repented of your sins, you've believed in the work of Christ, he has given you a new heart, the Holy Spirit has come into you if you are a follower of Jesus, trusting in the work of the cross. And when he is inside you, you should anticipate that he will help. That's his job, literally the helper. And so we are given the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read for you John chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So I need to establish something kind of out the gate. There are people who are, I'm going to use my quotes here, listening to the Spirit, and their listening comes up with conclusions that are different than what Jesus said. That doesn't jive. That's not the Spirit. That's something else. Lunch, your sin nature, it's something different. Because here we find out that the Spirit, what he's about the things that Jesus are about. And they're in a partnership and a relationship that is inseparable. Inseparable? You can't separate it. Now, we need to develop a sensitivity to that Spirit. And I say develop because Scripture talks about the fact that we can quench the Spirit. And unfortunately, I know all too well that it's possible to quench the Spirit, because there are times in my life when the Spirit is saying, Ryan, do this or don't do that. And I do this. La, la, la. You don't do that, do you? Never. The Spirit wants to help us. He wants to reveal to us the things that God wants for us. Sometimes we just don't like the answer to the question that we're asking. Let's say you're like, okay, Ryan, I asked my question. I read the Bible. It wasn't direct, but I did find some indirect stuff. And I looked at the example of Jesus, and I was sensitive to the Spirit, and I think I know where I'm going. But the guy over there doesn't. He reached a different conclusion, which means he's not listening to the Holy Spirit, because I obviously am, and he's obviously wrong. That can happen inside of a church sometimes, huh? Well, Romans 14, Paul addresses this issue head on. Now, again, he addressed it in a way that maybe you or I wouldn't be wrestling with, and it's this issue of food. They were talking about food. They had practice and habits with their food that they would do, and they were like, do we keep doing that, or do we not do that anymore? At my house, we celebrated Easter by eating pork carnitas because the pork laws were gone, and so we thought that was the best way to do it. Maybe you don't do it that way. Sorry if I'm causing you to stumble. But sorry, it was a joke, but apparently you don't get it. So here's what Paul says. I want you to be listening in the text because there's going to be a pop quiz afterwards. It's voluntary, but it is a pop quiz. So things I want you to be able to answer. What are the do's and don'ts that he brings up in this passage? And what's his driving idea? What is he really aiming at? It's chapter 14 of Romans. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's a little bit long, but be listening for those things, and then we'll talk about them afterwards. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him. But do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we are to live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both the Lord of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord that in the Lord Jesus nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is a sin. All right, so what do's and don'ts did you pick up on there? Non-rhetorical. Don't judge. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Good. Two good ones. What? Don't quarrel. That's a good one. Do it to the honor of the Lord. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Don't do it if you have doubt. Yeah. So just let it proceed from faith. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a relationship you have with God. Mm-hmm. Yep. There's an interesting word in there, and we missed it first service too. Don't despise. Right? So there's don't judge, which we all like, because that means you can't think ill of what I do. But despise is when I think ill of what you do, and we're happy to pay less attention to that sometimes. No accusations. Well, there was an accusation, but yeah. How about a controlling value? What was the controlling value in that? If you were like, sum up one sentence, Paul was getting at this. Love your neighbor. Okay. Unity. Do all to the glory of God. Yeah, those are all great, great summaries. Okay. Well, I'm going to summarize it because that's my job. There's a lot of really great statements in this passage, and some of them are more accessible than others. Right there around verses 8 and 9, there's some stuff going on with Christ that are helpful but a little confusing in the way they're written, but we're going to take your attention away from that for now and draw it out to the larger section of the passage where we get these instructions that Paul is advocating for. And the first one, I think, is honor God with your choices. We are not supposed to be living for the approval of one another. In verse 4, Paul says, before our own master, we stand or fall. That means I'm not living so that you think I deserve to go to heaven or I'm a good person or any of those things. I'm living before God. He's my master. It's not, also not quite as simple as don't care what anybody thinks, because I care what my master thinks, right? It is before him that, according to Scripture, I will give an account for what I do. Now, in verse 5, Paul says, be convinced in your own mind. Now, I want to establish what I believe Paul to be saying based on what he says elsewhere. First of all, convictions aren't the same thing as preferences. Does that make sense? We can have differing preferences. We can have differing convictions, but those aren't the same thing. Preferences is just what I want to do. Convictions are what I believe I should do, rooted and convinced in my own mind in Scripture. They have biblical roots, right? I just like the taste of bacon. That's just a preference I have. But when I say what Paul says, in Christ Jesus, I am free to eat anything, and it's okay. That's a biblical root Paul has. He's not just saying, I like the taste of it. He has a biblical root. And so we need to think well about our convictions. So as you're looking for the answer to your question, you don't just get to say, they think something different than me, and I think something different from them, but that's okay. They should have good biblical conviction about what they are believing, and you should have good biblical conviction about what you are believing. It should be rooted in this idea that I'm going to honor God with this behavior. As a matter of fact, we could solve so many questions that we don't even need to ask if you just said, I believe by doing X, God gets glory. Right? There are some things, some questions that I have in there, like, I believe, sorry, I'm going to pick another example, playing the lotto, God gets glory. I don't know. It doesn't sit for me, but I mean, I'm just saying, like, when you just put your thing in there in the first place, you can just say, do I even need to keep looking for the answer to this? And sometimes it just reveals what's going on there. Our convictions need to have biblical roots. Paul says in verse 12, each one of us will give an account. The one who eats, for eating. The one who abstains, for abstaining. When our convictions do have biblical roots, they do have a reason to honor the Lord. And the weirdest thing about this entire passage is what's right and wrong in this passage feels movable. Abstaining honors God. Eating honors God. And Paul, he's actually pretty clear in this passage. Like, he's not unbiased. You don't see him in the background like, you know, some people eat, some people don't. Whatever you want to do is up to you. He's like, look, the weak people, I don't want to be the weak people. Maybe I don't know if this is a direct reference to the fact that they didn't eat meat and they only ate vegetables, so they needed more protein and they were weak, you know, like small biceps. I'm just kidding. He says the weak people. It's pretty clear where Paul is standing on this issue, right? And then later in the passage, he gives his biblical foundation and reasoning for it. There is no way you can mistake where Paul is in this issue, right? But even with his biblically rooted conviction, he says, you know what? Those who abstain, that's right. As a matter of fact, he goes a step beyond that. He says, if they believe it's right to abstain and instead they eat, that's wrong. So let me see if I can sum up somehow here. You need to go to God's word and follow his spirit, developing biblically rooted convictions about the answers to your questions. Then you need to be faithful to what comes from faith. You need to be faithful from what God has given you to be obedient and to walk in that. That's the right thing to do. Now, the problem is sometimes other people are doing the wrong thing or the wrong thing in your eyes, right? The second directing value I see Paul highlighting throughout this passage is the need for believers to walk in love with one another. We love one another with our choices. Like I said, Paul in verse 14, he's pretty clear about what he thinks is right and wrong, but he stops and says, even though I have the freedom, this is an American word here, right? Like freedom. Everything's about freedom. Freedom's the only thing that matters. And Paul says, actually, you know what? My behavioral freedoms that I know I have in Christ, that I know belong to me, they are less than the opportunity to love my brother. Those freedoms are less important, less valuable, because you know why? The kingdom of God is not about eating meat or drinking wine or doing those behavioral freedoms. It's about righteousness. It's about joy in the Spirit. It's about what the gospel brings into our lives. And if my freedom is causing somebody else some sort of hindrance to access to that which is righteous and which is joy and which is gospel-based, drinking's just drinking. Eating's just eating. It's not worth it, is what he's saying. Your behavioral freedoms are not greater than the need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Despite what your American culture tells you. Paul says in verse 20 and 21 that he will abstain if that's what it takes. I don't need to do that. I don't need to eat or drink. Actually, when you're unwilling to make the statement that Paul makes, you realize that your freedom is idolatry. Right? I can eat if I want to eat. So you're unwilling. You're telling me you're unwilling to not eat pork that's going to cause your brother to stumble. Yeah, because in Christ I can do it. All of a sudden, this is being elevated. All of a sudden, it's become an idol. We are to love God, and we're to love others. Those are our driving values. You want answers to your questions? Let those two things drive you. Now, I'd like to make a concluding statement that I think is beneficial to this conversation, and that is this. We seem to either run or yell. We're in a culture that either shouts at one another or avoids confrontation. And I don't want you to get the idea from Romans 14 that healthy conversation is not a part of Christian life. It absolutely 100% is. When we read 2 Timothy, it says the scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness. I'm going to be training my children, right? I'm going to be correcting people in the body. It's a job God gave me as an elder, as a pastor here. But it doesn't mean I'm going to do it in a way that despises or judges. It means I can do it with humility and love. But it doesn't mean we can't have these conversations, guys. Don't be so fragile that you can't have your ideas challenged, especially if somebody's willing to challenge them by opening this book. If they open up this book and they say, I want you to consider something in here, then you should open up your ears. If you've got a conviction rooted in something, you've got an understanding, what's it going to hurt you to listen? It's okay. Have a healthy conversation. Maybe you can be helpful to them by what God has revealed to you. And if in the end you two both realize, you know what, we just have differing biblical reasoning for what we believe, you can throw your arms around him and say, thank you for loving me enough to have this conversation with me. Thank you for caring enough to want me to walk with God in the best way I can. I'm not going to despise you. You're not going to judge me. And off we go. Those kind of conversations are needed in our body. That's how we grow. That's how iron sharpens iron. I accidentally skipped over a verse earlier. I'm gonna go back and grab the Romans 12. A couple of chapters before 14, Paul says that you do everything. Everything you do is worship. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So you come here on Sunday, and we put some musical instruments up front and some people with some really great gifts, which I was very appreciative of, and we sing, and it's a kind of worship, right? But in our culture, we've sort of said that's the only thing that is worship, but actually, your thoughts right now, they're worship. The way you answer your questions later, the kind that we're talking about, that's worship. The way you speak, the way you act, the way you think, the way you feel, it is worship. Everything we do is worship. Give that some consideration while you're deciding whether or not it's good to gamble, drink, eat, go to a movie. Does it worship God? So I hope that these answers are helpful to you. The Bible answers all the questions that you need answered. And the most important ones, it answers directly. But yeah, culture has changed. And there's new questions you can ask it. Use those related topics. Understand the idea of what it is to love God and love one another and answer those questions. Dialogue with other believers about your biblical roots for why you might do or not do something. Listen with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and where He would lead and guide you, not based on what you prefer to do, but based on what you believe, according to Scripture, is best. Live that out, glorifying God as worship. And when you have conflict with somebody else, handle it with grace and love for them, making sure that your freedoms don't become more important than our relationship with God and to one another in Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have answered so many of our questions. And I pray, God, that if there were people here today and they were wrestling with areas of conviction, that you would help them. Help them by the power of your Spirit know what is good and right. Send them to your scriptures. Send them to your words. God, we love you and we love one another. I pray, God, that you would help us to handle our differences with one another with grace and with love in a way that reflects you. God, I pray as the world looks upon our lives and sees us striving to walk with you, that we might have the greatest joy and you might have the greatest glory, that they would be inspired to join us in relationship with you. Thank you, God, for the gospel. Thank you for your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.